Privilege the opportunity and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, that I can hear what I'm saying. Thank you, Father, that I can understand and apply to my life all of your precious truth. I thank you, Father, that I understand that principle. And if anyone here does not receive it in the same way, Father, that does not impede me. I only speak for myself, and I thank you that I can receive. I pray that my brothers and sisters will see it the same way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to talk now about what Jesus did after the resurrection. And we'll start with verse 21, John chapter 20 and verse 21. It's a verse that we divided in great detail for a couple services, so I'm just going to read it, and then we'll study verse 22. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now this is what Jesus said the first time, his first words to people after the resurrection was, Peace be unto you. He said it in verse 19, and he said in verse 17, he told them, Don't touch me yet. Don't bug me yet. But the first instruction that he gave, or the second one, was first, don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But then he said, Peace be unto you. As Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So obviously what Jesus is saying, if you want to work for the Lord, if you want to represent the Lord, then you have to be sent the same way the Lord was sent. And then, so there's no doubt, he'll go right ahead and tell you how to do what he wants you to do or what you should do. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I have a lot of charismatic friends who think the Holy Ghost was received in the book of Acts. I don't know what they do with this particular scripture here. The Holy Ghost was given in John chapter 20, verse 22, not Acts 2. The gift of the Holy Ghost was given then, but not the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost gave something in Acts, didn't give himself. See, the Holy Ghost doesn't give himself. The Father gave us the Son, and Jesus gave us the Holy Ghost. So now he's saying, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, which is the beginning of your Christian walk. Now, receiving the Holy Ghost is your job. Giving you the Holy Ghost, Jesus already did. Now, I believe there are a lot of Christians who have not received the Holy Ghost. I didn't say they didn't have a right to the Holy Ghost. I said they haven't received him yet. Because the word receive means to take and to get hold of, which means it's something you've got to do. And if you've done it, then you will have the Holy Ghost. Most people, in fact, I don't know anybody that really knows what the Holy Ghost means. They think he acts funny and talks funny and makes you do things in church that if you did them outside of church, they'd put you in a rubber room. And whether that's true or not, I'm not here to debate that right now. I'm just here to tell you what the words Holy Ghost mean, and then you judge how you should act if you have the Holy Ghost. Now, first of all, Jesus said the Holy Ghost, not Casper, the Holy Ghost. See, there's a lot of you spiritual beings out there that don't know the difference between Casper and Holy. The word holy has three definitions because you have three parts of you that needs to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, holy is the verb, ghost is the noun. In other words, ghost is what it is and holy is what it do. So if you got what it is, then you'll do what it do. If you don't do what it do, then you don't got what it is. What it is. See? What it is. Three things. Number one, holy means physically pure. That's your body. Number two, holy means morally blameless. Now, this is from the Greek. And number three, it means ceremonially consecrated. In other words, number three, which is your spirit, number three basically means, and we'll take it backwards now, if you have the Holy Ghost, you are ceremonially consecrated. You're set apart, not because of what you did, because of what Jesus did. You're set apart. Working backwards now, you're morally blameless. Doesn't mean you're physically blameless. It doesn't mean you don't do anything wrong. It doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you're blameless. See, being blameless and being sinless are not the same thing. Being sinless means not doing any sin, and that excludes you and I. Being blameless means not being blamed for the sin that you do. Well, if I'm not blamed for the sin that I do, then somebody else has to be, and that's Jesus. Well, if you have the Holy Ghost, you're ceremonially consecrated and morally blameless, but those aren't things you can see. See, anybody can say, I'm set apart. And anybody can say, I'm morally blameless. I've confessed everything. And we'd have no way of knowing, and you'd have no way of knowing, except for definition number one. Physically pure. Now, what does that basically mean in the word clean? Pure is another way of saying clean. So if you have the Holy Ghost, you brush your teeth, whether they need it or not. You wash your hair, you'll comb it. You wash your face. You'll be physically pure, in other words, on the outside. And then if you have the Holy Ghost, you'll be physically pure on the inside, which means anything that's physically impure, you won't have an appetite for. You see, I've never tried to tell you that some kind of purity takes over your mind and you start making decisions against alcohol and drugs or whatever your problem is, and we're stronger than you are or I am. I never said that. What I said is, if you're ceremonially consecrated and morally blameless, if you confess everything, you'll be physically pure. Which means then that it'll show in your life. Your house will be clean. Your car will be clean. The inside of your car will not look like a dumpster. You won't drink your super big gulps and just throw them in the back seat after they're done. There won't be papers all over the floor in your car. Now, you don't know what I did when I drove up here and walked through the parking lot, so better not get too heavy with your amens. Not going to say I did. Not going to say I didn't. And you see, I don't say this so that you can feel bad about it. I say this so that you can understand you're lying to yourself if you say you've received the Holy Ghost and there's no evidence because you don't mind being dirty. Inside or out, you don't mind it. It's hard for you. It takes a lot of pressure for you to clean things. Just the fact that they're dirty ought to be enough if you have the Holy Ghost. But Casper doesn't mind because he's a friendly little cuss, isn't he? I guess what I'm really trying to tell you, that Jesus said, if you don't begin with the Holy Ghost, how are you going to change the rest of your life? How are you going to deal with the things from your past that are still affecting your present? How are you going to do that without the Holy Ghost? How are you going to do the things that are good for you, that God wants you to do, for your benefit, not for his, without the Holy Ghost. Now, how can you be ceremonially consecrated and morally blameless if you have unconfessed sin? And sometimes people will say to me, well, I've confessed all of my sin, but I still have problems. I'm going to tell you in a minute why. Because you're holding other people's sins against them. So you got sin. And it's not even yours, Dumbo. See, Satan is so slick, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Holy Ghost, you don't have a prayer on this earth of getting around him. Amen. Not a prayer. Sometimes I see people that so diligently go through their own lives. I say, I'm not going to tell Reuben, I just confess to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I did this. Yes, 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 Lord, I did this. Now I'm free of sin. Now, Reuben, how come things aren't working? Because the minute a brother or sister does something wrong, you don't forgive them. You retain their sin. So now you still have sin. The irony of it is, it's not even yours. See, you're so hard up for sin. See, you're so boring, you can't even sin anymore. You can't even find anybody to help you sin. And you're so blah, you can't even do a good sin by yourself anymore. You're always sleeping. So see, you got to have sin. So what do? Well, you hold things against other people. But I get ahead of my story here. Holy means, from the Hebrew now, three other things. Clean, which is the same as physically pure. Innocent, which means the same as morally blameless. And modest. One of the characteristics of the Holy Ghost, which is different than Casper, is that he's modest. And modest means keeping due measure. In other words, you won't eat more than you need. You won't drink more than you should. You won't drink what you shouldn't. You keep due measure. In other words, you do everything properly. That's the characteristic of the Holy Ghost. That's what modest means. It means the ability to have self-control. It means people will not, you do measure. People won't get you upset. They won't get you angry. They won't get you high. They won't get you low. That's what modest means, keeping due measure. Well, why don't you do that? Because you're not modest. Because the other part of modest means having a moderate opinion of your own value. Now, you have anything but a moderate opinion of your own value. Modest also means having a moderate opinion of your own abilities. Modest also means having a moderate opinion of your own achievements. Now, a modest person doesn't get hooked up on how important they are and what you did to me. A modest individual won't try to deal with you in their own ability because I have none worth having. And a modest individual won't be hung up in their own achievements. They'll tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, a modest individual doesn't have a high opinion of him, of his own value, his own abilities, or his own achievements. So if you tell me something negative about my value, my abilities, or my achievements, so what? See, I'm insulated from you when I'm modest. And the reason that you're not insulated from one another, because you're not modest. Someone treats you in a certain way that is beneath your dignity. They forgot the red carpet and the row of trumpeteers. And they just don't understand how important you are. And yes, they do some things wrong and you get all bent out of shape about it, but so what? Who are you? What are you? Why are you? What it is. Modest also means not boastful. You see, there's people that are boastful in a negative kind of way. See, they become good Christians and they're not going to tell you how wonderful they are anymore. They're going to tell you how horrible you are. So now as they're telling you how horrible you are and not saying anything about themselves on a table of relativity, well, they're boasting, aren't they? See, so when you criticize, you're really boasting. You're showing your insecurity by trying to cut someone else down so that you can feel better about yourself. But it's so obvious that you're such a jerk, you can't even believe yourself by saying, I'm wonderful. You couldn't say that with a straight face. Your tongue would go into fits. So the only way that you can boast is you have to cut everybody around you down to nothing and therefore feel good about yourself without ever having to say how wonderful you are, because we know you're not. So see, an immodest individual is one that will cut everybody else down so they can feel better about themselves. Ain't nothing holy about that ghost. Modest also means behaving, dressing, and speaking in a proper way. Now, I've heard how you resolve conflicts between one another in the body. That ain't proper. If you dress the way you speak, you'd be in jail. Modest also means moderate and reasonable, not extreme. Not extreme. Holy means not extreme. Holy means not extreme. Holy moly, not extreme. See? So when the individual says, well, I called, he didn't call, so now I'm never going to call again. That's it. My brother, that seemed like an extreme. That's not too holy. Modest means quiet and humble in appearance and style. Or if we soundproofed your apartment, maybe. Or if we gave you a styrofoam helmet, maybe you'd be quiet and humble in appearance and style. You see, you thought holy meant walking up to Mount Helix and suffering for the wrongs of others. And it just means clean your apartment, take a bath, quit criticizing, understand that you're forgiven, forgive others, don't have such a high opinion of yourself. God, it's easy to be holy, isn't it? But you see, the way we were all taught, holy meant never do anything wrong. Never say a wrong word. Pray all day long. Move into a monastery somewhere. See, that's your problem, not your solution. You were raised in a monastery. Why? Because you're a monaster. Yeah, you remember, don't you? So you see, this modest individual, the Holy Ghost, is the one that keeps due measure. He speaks when spoken. He's a gentleman. He speaks when spoken to. He'll answer questions when they're asked. And if you don't agree, he'll agree with you that you don't agree. And if you don't understand, he'll agree with you. You don't understand. If you don't want to do it, he'll agree. You don't want to do it. Hard to deal with this guy, isn't it? Oh, you just love to get him in an argument. Then he would become unholy. And that's what you'd like. You would just love to turn me into Casper, wouldn't you? I tried that. The sheets alone will keep you broke. See, because that kind of ghost always has to cover himself with this white mantle. And underneath is the real problem. So you see, holy means basically to be physically pure. That's the way you can gauge whether you have the Holy Ghost. You don't have to fight not to eat and drink that's wrong for you. As a matter of fact, it'll be the other way around. It'll take a real struggle to get some of that stuff down and keep it down. You'll also have no difficulty keeping due measure. What a joy it is to sit down at a dinner table and have your body and your soul and your spirit all in agreement and say, that's enough. Thank you. That's enough. And get up and not have to store the excess. If you think about it, storing chewed food is disgusting. Try it sometime. Chew it and put it back in the plate. And then store it at about 101 degrees. It's a little warmer in thy tummy than it is your body temperature. Store it there for about 8 or 10 hours. Store it there for about 2 or 3 weeks. Store it there for 15 or 20 years. Some of you have been carrying around excess baggage of food that you had no use for. You had to put it somewhere, but you love to chew. See? But there ain't no place to put it. So you have to store it somewhere. And it sits there and it sits there and putrefies and acidifies. And sooner or later the bacteria will form. And though it takes a lot of years, you'll end up with some horrible growth or disease because you were trying to store. You'd be better off if you were a chipmunk. See, there it looks so disgusting. See, you would never do that because you wouldn't look right. See, but you can store it in other places and try to hide it, can't you? But if you did it in the cheeks, so you couldn't do it. At least not those. As a matter of fact, you are chipmunks. What was that chipmunk's name, the one that sang? Alvin. Alvin the chipmunk. Yes, you're not physically pure. You're storing food in your cheeks there, chipmunk. I'll say no more about that. Now Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word ghost comes from a Greek word that means breath, air, pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumatic. Anything that runs by air is pneumatic. But it also means Christ's spirit. Now, to understand whether you have Christ's spirit, you need to understand what spirit means or ghost means. It means the rational soul and the mental, rational mental disposition. That's Christ's spirit. In other words, an individual who's physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated will be rational. Have a rational mental disposition. Now, for you to understand, you see, people have told me all my life that in order to have the Holy Ghost, you'll jump and act funny, or you'll walk around criticizing sinners and evangelizing the world. And the fact of the matter is, it's receiving the Holy Ghost means you'll start acting like a human being. So see, the rational soul means, rational means based on reasoning. In other words, you'll do things based on reasoning. Rational means able to reason. It means not foolish or silly. Sensible. Rational means to be in possession of one's reasons. Now, the minute you tell me, I don't know, you lost your reason, didn't you? You are no longer in possession of your reasons. Now, you did it, and now your only defense is, I don't know why I did it. Now, we know you have a reason for doing it, but you lost your reason when you said, I don't know. So then how could that be the Holy Spirit? And if it isn't the Holy Spirit, then how could you be right? And how could a defensible defense be, I don't know, when clearly it would be the opposite of the Holy Spirit? It would be the unholy Spirit. Now, why would God tell you you need to know the truth to make you free, and then give you the Holy Spirit to say, I don't know? So the fact of the matter is, you're not rational. And the reason you're not rational, because you're not holy. And the reason you're not holy is because you're not morally blameless. There's still something about you that you haven't come to grips with yet. And I can always tell you what it is. Well, I don't know the dates and the times and the places, but I know exactly what's wrong with you, because all I have to do is watch you very closely and see what it is about the rest of the body that irritates you. And that's what you're guilty of. I just don't know the time, the place, or the who, or the what it is, but I know you did the same thing. You think you're doing it for other reasons, but you don't want to believe what I tell you. Reason means to plan. See, when you reason, you plan something. You don't do anything without a plan. You plan to do everything that you do. Now, when you forget the plan after you've done it, then obviously there was nothing holy about what you did, was there? Reason also means an explanation or justification of an act. In other words, when you keep doing the same thing, keep apologizing, keep saying you're going to quit, and then finally when we talk about it, you say, I don't know why I do it, you don't have an explanation of that act. Now, if you don't have an explanation for what you did, then how can you have the Holy Ghost, which having the Holy Ghost means you'll have an explanation for what you did? You see, what you want to believe is amnesia is a defense that, number one, exonerates you from the act, or tells you you didn't do it, because if you had done it, you would remember. The fact of the matter is, reason only means an explanation of an act. So you see, you commit the acts all the time. And then the last part of the definition of reason means to think logically. So see, this is the man or woman who has received the Holy Ghost. Now, what good is it? What does Jesus want us to do now that you've learned this? Well, he tells us in verse 23. It's a blessing and a cursing. It's life and death, blessing and cursing, and you've got to choose. In verse 23, he said, whosoever. Now understand, he's talking to the people who are his brethren. He's talking to people who have received the Holy Ghost. Or he's talking to people, rather, that he's offered the Holy Ghost to. Now, you'll be able to tell who received the Holy Ghost and who didn't. See, Jesus didn't take the Holy Ghost and cram it down their throat. He offered it to them. Now, he said to those individuals, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, one of the definitions of remit is to forgive. One of the definitions of retain is not to forgive. So we can say it this way, and there's a lot more definitions, but we could say it for the purposes of this point. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you don't forgive, you keep. Now, which one of those individuals do you think received the Holy Ghost? The one that remits. But you see, Jesus was talking to the disciples, saved people. And he offered them the Holy Ghost, and now he tells you how you can know whether you received it or not. If you've received the Holy Ghost, you'll remit sins unto them, and if you haven't, you'll retain them unto yourself. And incidentally, that's one of the reasons that you'll find that no matter how much you remember about yourself, no matter how much you confess about yourself, no matter how much you try to take the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins, you still seem to end up in the same boat. Why? Because you retain. You retain a lot of things. But let's deal with remit first. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Well, unto who? Unto the person whose sins they are. Well, that takes care of Mammy Swammy, doesn't it? See, Mammy Swammy just loves to pat you on the head and just suffer with you about your sins. But you see, this says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. In other words, they go right back to the person whose sins they belong to. So you see, it's smart to remit sins. See, when Jesus said, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven, he knew what he was talking about. Let me tell you what happens with these sins, these acts that people do against you, whether they're Christians, members of the body, whether it happens at work, makes me no, never mind. Jesus said you ought to remit all that wrong. And you ought to remit it to the ones who's wrong, who rightfully belong to it, by the way. Now, what does the word remit mean? It means to send forth and send away. Whosoever sins you, send forth and send away, they are sent away to them. Well, how do you do that? Well, the rest of the definition of the word remit means to forgive. Well, how do you forgive when someone comes to you with a mouthful of garbage? Gossip, in other words. How do you forgive that? How do you send it back? Let it alone. Remit means to let alone. Let be, let go, and let have. In other words, the minute someone can start tickling your ear with some garbage about someone else, you're in deep, deep trouble. So you think forgive means to say, oh, I'm not mad at you anymore. No, you know what forgive means? It means send it back where it came from. It means leave it alone. Let it be, let it go, and let them have it. That's what remit means. Well, it says, whosoever sins you send forth and send away, whosoever sins you let alone, let be, let go, and let have, they are remitted unto them. Well, what does remitted mean? It means to send forth unto them, to send away unto them, to let alone for them, to let be for them, to let go for them, to let them have it. That's basically what it means. So you see, what Jesus is really saying here is if you have the Holy Ghost, Whoever sins against you, whoever does anything to you, you just send it right back. In other words, it will not affect you. Well, you would like to think that you're remitting. Well, let's see if you do. If you look in the English dictionary, you will find that the word remit, the English word remit, means to send back by forgiving or pardoning. In other words, how do you send the sin back? By pardoning or forgiving. Now, it doesn't matter whether this sin has to go back to your mother, to your dad, to an uncle, to a cousin, to somebody. It doesn't matter who it belongs to. The question is, what are you doing with it? Well, then the next question is, well, I forgive. Well, how do you forgive? I'm going to tell you how you forgive. It's just not some cheap thing you can say, oh, I forgive you. Let me tell you what remit means. What forgive and pardon means. It means to refrain from exacting a payment. In other words, no more dirty looks. No more snotty remarks about each other. It means you're not asking them to pay anymore. You're not charging them for what they did wrong. It's like they never did it, in other words. Remit means to refrain from exacting the payment. Remit also means to refrain from indicting. Remit means to put back in the position they were in to begin with. Now, you and I both know, everybody in this room, when you first met them, you didn't have anything against them. Didn't even know them. You know, one of the things that amazes me about Christians, and I've been to churches like this, and you have some person will walk in with a wonderful testimony. Did you hear this lady that came into the church? The prostitute for 25 years. Murdered 3 of her children in cold blood. Poisoned 4 husbands. Spent 25 years in the penitentiary, robbed 3 banks, but praise God, she's come to the Lord. And after she gets up from the altar there, everybody in the church comes and hugs and kisses. Bless you, sister, former prostitute, former murderess, former thief. We forgive you. Oh, bless you. We're so happy you're in our church. We forgive all of those things. Next Sunday, that same person will walk in and forget to say hello to you, and you want to send her to hell for not saying hello. But you forgave her for killing 3 husbands. I can see where your priorities are, friend. You place more value on someone saying hello to you than you do on someone murdering 3 other human beings. You'll forgive them for that. Some of the things you complain about each other absolutely amaze me. Remit means to refrain from indicting. Indict means to speak against. To charge someone with a crime. You know, it's amazing to me how one criminal... See, if I were a criminal, a civil criminal, and my name was, and my picture was all over the post office, and someone put out a reward for your capture, I would go nowhere near the police station, because I'd be a criminal too. And as I'm turning you in, they put my buns in the same place there. So you see, I wouldn't go turn you in if I were a civil criminal. Well, let's talk about this spiritually now. You see, if you're a civil criminal and there's a warrant out for your arrest, you're not going to go down there and rat on anybody else. Well, then why do you do it spiritually? You are a spiritual criminal.
You lie, you cheat, you steal, you're bad-tempered, you're rude, you're obnoxious. Your word isn't worth a plug nickel. And you have the guts to go before God and make an accusation against me? Do you, you understand why they pick you up and say, well, we've been looking for you. See, you don't want to go nowhere near there to make an accusation. Because you're a criminal too. And then finally, he says, whosoever sins you forgive. This is the hardest part of forgiving because it requires that you know something about your past that you don't want to know. Forgive means to give up resentment against someone or the desire to punish them. Resentment is the problem. And if you remember, resent means to feel again. A pain that you felt before, you feel every time someone does something and you get that feeling that you don't understand, that be resentment. Say, well, I don't understand. I'm just sitting there and all of a sudden, for no reason, I get that feeling again and that I'm angry and I don't understand. That's resentment. You're feeling a pain again that you felt a long time ago. But now you find no reason around you to justify that pain. Why? Because you've been sitting here too long. See, there was a time when you can sit there and say, well, it's them, it's them, it's this, it's that. That doesn't fly anymore. Especially when you call and say, how could it be that? Because you were the same jerk before you knew her, the same jerk before you knew them, the same jerk before you worked there. So how could it be that? And you say, well, it can't be that. Well, then what is it? I don't know. Yeah. Well, I know what it is. It's resentment. Forgive also means to give up all claims to punish or to exact penalty for an offense. I don't like the way some of you forgive. You forgive by ignoring each other. And that is not forgiveness. You penalize the individual by ostracizing them. And lastly, the word forgive means to cancel a debt. I never said they didn't do wrong. I didn't say they didn't know. I just said you should cancel the debt because the debt that you owed has been canceled. So you see, Jesus said the people that do this send the sin back to the individual that had it in the first place. Now let me tell you why that's a blessing, and that's all you can do to help someone else. See, they got a heavy load to bear. And these are the kinds of individuals that have gone to every church that there is and told everybody that'll listen about all their sad story and how everybody's hurting them, and they take part of the load and they say, yes, sister, I understand. You're so right. You're such a saint of God. Well, you see, they've been helping you carry that garbage all your life. Now, all of a sudden, you come to a church where the truth is being preached, and you bring this in. I send it back to you. Amen. Now, when you get tired of carrying it, I'll show you how to get rid of it, but I'm not going to help you carry it. You think I'm crazy? So see, the problem is here, is you're upset because I send your sin back to you. I want to talk, brother. Yes, and when we finally get together, we talk about everything but what we should. Or you try so hard to get a hold of me as long as you can't. And the minute you can, then you're not so happy anymore. And then finally, if I show up and you're stuck with it, you get amnesia. Or you want to talk about something else. Well, see, the sad fact of the matter is that you're struggling with the fact that I'm remitting your sins back unto you. And why do I do that? For the simple reason that you cannot ask God to forgive you when you keep coming and saying what's wrong in your life is somebody else's fault. And some of you will even say, well, I don't blame anyone else. Then I say, well, then who is to blame for what's wrong in your life? I don't know. Well, then if it isn't you and it isn't me, then it must be someone else. Yeah, that makes sense. Well, then you're blaming someone else. And then you'll say, no, I'm not blaming someone else. Then I'll say, well, then who did it? I didn't do it. Okay, did I do it? No, you didn't do it either. Well, it's been done, hasn't it? Yes, it's been done. Somebody did it, yes. You didn't do it, no. I didn't do it, no. Then somebody else did it, yes. Well, then you're blaming someone else. No, no, I'm not blaming. And then, who's on first? With some of you, I've been through this so many times already that you've become disgusting. But fortunately, I keep sending it back to you, so you're just disgusting to you. And don't misunderstand, I have to go through this same process myself. The reality of it is, you don't want to remit sins. Because you see, the minute you don't give your sin or the problem to someone else, and you finally come to grips with it, I am a sinner. I'm wrong. Well, where did I get that? Where does that go then? Back to hell, back to the devil who it came from. Well, you would think that would be easy enough, except there's one problem with your pride. You then have to admit you played footsie with the devil in order to get it in the first place. And then we're back to, I didn't do that. Well, who did? Not me. Well, sister, did I do it to you? No, I didn't even know you. Well, then somebody else must have. Yes. Then you're blaming someone else. No. And here we go again. So you see, we go through this silly routine over and over and over again simply because you refuse to remit. Well, now, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you what you have to do if you don't remit. You have to retain them. Because Jesus said, whatever sins you don't send back, you'll retain. In other words, whatever sins you hold against people, you hold them. Notice it says, whosoever sins you retain, they are remit. They are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So the one. You have to make a decision and do some things physically to retain the sin. You have to. It isn't something that happens just by itself. You have to hold it and keep it in possession. That's what retain means. But retain also doesn't mean just get it and keep it. It means to continue to have it and to hold it. And even that isn't the end of it. Retain means to continue to use. In other words, if you continue to use the same sin, you're retaining it. You can apply this to cigarettes, you can apply this to alcohol, to drugs, to food, to temper, whatever you want to apply it to. Whatever you continue to use that's wrong, the reason you continue to use it is you've retained it. Now, why have you retained it? Because you won't remit it. Oh, yes, you've claimed the shed blood of Christ on what? I don't know. The fact of the matter is you continue to use. And then you use the sermons and you say, oh, it's a compulsion. It's just something I don't understand, but I've explained it to you 1,000 times if I've explained once why it's a compulsion, why you continue to use it. And that you can conveniently forget. Now, how does one continue to use? Retain means to keep it in mind.
So I tell people, when you keep thinking, oh, I'd love to eat that, and then you look at the menu and you always have it on your mind. See, what you're doing is you're retaining it. How do you expect your mind to tell your body that's enough when you've been telling your body, oh man, look at that, and then you look at everything. See, here's how you program yourself. They give you a menu that's from here to there that looks like War and Peace. Now notice me when I go eat. I'll look at one thing. I already know what I want. I'll look at one thing and I'll say, I want that. Now my mind is now programmed to want that. So when my stomach has that, it sends a signal to my mind and says, we have that. Now that's what I said I wanted. Now when I got that, my stomach says to my mind, we've got it. But not you. You look at the menu and you say, oh, isn't that corn on the cob? Isn't that, oh yes, I'd love to have some of that. Oh, look at this over here. Oh, I'd love some of this too. I just can't make up my, oh, look at this over here. And now your programming is going and your mind is saying, my God in heaven, who is this person? Where in the hell is she going to put all this? I don't know, but she's above. Oh, and then you turn the page. Look at this over. Oh, man, that would be good too. Now, you ultimately decide on one thing. I understand that. But you programmed your mind for 5 or 6, 7 or 8.
That's right.
And then when you give it one thing and you say, well, that's it. The mind says, excuse me. What it is, is we're still hungry. God, I don't understand why I still need to eat. I know why. You programmed your mind. See, you are so stupid. You cannot put something physically into a computer, a program, and then punch recall and have half of it come back. Everything you punched in is going to kick back. Even I know that much. And all I know about computers is they're cute little boxes that sit somewhere and they take a lot of time. And I don't really understand them. I don't understand what they do. I know they're good things, but I don't know. But I do know some of the basic principles. You think I'm being stupid. You think I'm being rude. You think I'm being presumptuous when I sit down and say, this piece of paper is not going to tell me what I want. See, they do that, and then they bring the cart afterwards, after you've loaded your mind with 7,000 things that you'd like to have, and then you try to slip one over on your tummy and give it one, and then they bring the cart. And then they'll always say this. In fact, the last time we went to the restaurant, they brought, and this foolish person brought this cart of poison and said, may I tempt you with this? Yea, hath God said. I held my peace. I didn't say anything. Well, see, the reason that you continue to, you keep it in mind. Understand what a wondrous mechanism this is that God gave you. And it's what makes us God-like. Animals can't reason. Only human beings were made in the image and likeness of God. And I'm trying to tell you, everything that's wrong with you is programming. Every single thing that's wrong with you is programming. Every single thing that's right about you is programming. And all I'm trying to do is help you with the programming.
Amen.
But you just won't accept it. You just don't understand. And I give you these principles, and I show you how they work, and I say, my mind is not going to be cluttered by making these mental orders for all of these things that would appear to be good, but never making the distinction to the rest of my body that I really only need one. And therefore, you don't understand why you don't have the peace that God wants you to have. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're retaining. You keep it in mind. Now, I've never told you, stop doing that. I've told you, stop thinking about it.
Right.
Stop saying it. Then stuff it all you want. But you see, if you quit thinking about it and quit saying it, after a while, you won't use anymore. But you want to do it backwards. And you really, honest to God, you think you know better than I do. But let me tell you what else happens when you retain, when you keep something in your mind. Retain means to hire or arrange in advance for the services of someone. When you retain a lawyer, you pay him in advance. See, they got a deal going, those guys. See, you pay them in advance. I mean, where else would you go? Your boss doesn't pay you in advance. You work first and then you get paid. But see, they have a retainer. Well, you see, what you do with sin, then, you make arrangements in advance for the services of the sin. Now, when it comes time to light up, or it comes time to eat that you shouldn't, you want to deal with it then, but you already paid a retainer. You hired it in advance. You retained it already. And now there's nothing you can do about it at that level, because retain means to arrange in advance for the services, to arrange in advance for the ability and the right to use something. Now understand what we're talking about, sin, to continue to use sin. And the irony of it is, you've already confessed yours, but because you hold other people's sin against them, then you continue to use sin that isn't even yours. Well, now we have the word use to deal with. And understand this. This is the sin. This is when people come to you and get you upset. They get you jealous. They get you angry. They get you emotional because of something they said or did. You have retained their sin. Now here's what you get. Now you get to use it. Because whoever sins you retain, you use. That's what retained, past tense of retain, means. Now you get to use. Use means to put it into action, to practice and to take habitually. Use means to have the right to use something constantly and continually. Use also means the customary or habitual custom and habit of behavior. So you see what happens? The people that you hate, the things that you hate about them, that's what you become. You start being them. Wow, out of hate, out of lack of forgiveness. You see, the irony of it is so you say, well, I've changed, Brother Reuben. What happened? Well, you're not jerk you anymore. You're jerk her now. And then we finally get that, and then you become jerk him. And then you become jerk them. And it's always something else. Why? Because you've retained. Then the last part of the definition of retain means to keep. This is the hard part now. This is the point where you're trapped now. Keep means to follow and adhere to. You're stuck. You're stuck on. What is it you're stuck on? Who is it you're stuck on? Yeah. Yeah, I'm stuck on Band-Aid, and Band-Aid's stuck on me. That's what it is. It's stuck on you now. It's adhered to you. Now, anything that sticks to you. See, keep means something that sticks to you. Now, keep means to protect, guard, and defend. Well, who is he talking about cleaning my house again? What business is it of his? Better you hear it from me, from the health department. God help you the day you send your kids to school and they lay that innocent child on a mat and the things in his hair walk him across the room. A man in a white coat's going to come and tell you, you should have listened to the preacher. Your child has walking braids. Look, this don't get better, folks. See, if you don't do something about it, it gets worse. And incidentally, when you get to the point where you want to protect, guard, and defend the thing that's wrong with you, you are now in the position where you're keeping sin. And how do you protect, guard, and defend? By making excuses. And this one I like. This is what I like about Christians, okay? Now, this Christian has this problem, this Christian has that problem, and they live in the same house. And they say, when you stop, I'll stop. And then he'll say, oh, when you stop, I'll stop. But you forget something. You didn't need her to start. And vice versa. And nothing is safer on this God's earth than to say, I'll stop when you do. Because you know you ain't never going to have to stop. So you see, that's the way you protect, you guard, and you defend. Now we're talking about sin and dirt and filth and poo-poo. Keep means to maintain in good order and good condition. Listen, it takes more effort to keep your house in the poor order and condition that it's in than it would to clean it. You see, I look at it sometimes and I say, wow, how did they figure out it still stinks the same way? See, this is a rare combination of filth. Like, you've got to have a little urine here and a little, some dirty dishes here, and it has to be fried squid or whatever. No, your child is not frying squid. Your child done poo-pooed their pants. He ain't frying squid. I'm telling you that right now. And then there has to be a certain amount of filth in the sink. And then a certain amount of the right combination of trash in the trash can. And then mildew in all the hampers and under the beds and all. See, and all that combination, it would take a nuclear scientist, a team of them, to analyze that and come up with the same combination so it always stinks the same way. Because, see, you've become accustomed to that. Now understand how you work now as a human being. The minute you become accustomed to a particular smell, you become unaware of it. You become acclimated to it. But if that smell will change, you go, what's that? See, so it takes a lot of work. It's a meticulous balance. It's a highly evolved, highly scientific formula of stink. I mean, Chanel No. 5, you don't know what they have to go through to produce the same fragrance all the time. Man, it has to be exacting. There has to be just as much of this and that every single time. They make tons, gallons of it, boatloads of it. But the formula has to be absolutely correct so that the fragrance stays correct. Now understand what happens in your home, what happens in your body. I mean, one of these days, put your hand up against your mouth and say, hi. Now, I want you to understand how much work, how much effort, and how much dedication it takes to keep the same level of filth so that you'll become desensitized to it. So that you won't become aware of it. It'll be like, it just happens. You smoke and you lose your sensitivity to that awful dead smell comes out of you. It's like something in there, sometimes I feel like saying, come forth, whatever you are. You don't know it, I understand you don't know it. But you see, after a while, when you've become physically pure, I can smell things on your breath you don't even realize. I don't know what they are, but I know something ain't good. Oh, but I brushed my teeth. But I didn't say you didn't brush your teeth. I said you ate something that wasn't right. Or you've had it in there too long. See, and then when you talk, you're not aware because you've been around it all day long. But mercy, brother. Grant me mercy, please. Because you see, the problem is you've maintained it in good order and good condition. Can you see how meticulous, how much effort, how much leadership? It's no accident. You have to be led by from the pit of hell to continue to do the same thing the same way every day so that it doesn't offend the area where you're desensitized. It has to be perfect every day. That's why you smoke the same amount, the same brand, in combination with the same foods, because that's what you're desensitized to. It really takes a lot of work. You don't understand you're doing it, but I'm telling you, it takes work. So it isn't just laziness. That's not the problem. It's bad leadership. But the fact of the matter is, to maintain sin in good order and condition is a whole lot of work. And look at the end results. They stink. And now let me tell you something. I say, well, why is he always talking about cleaning our house? I'm going to tell you why. Because keep also means to maintain for your own use. So what does that basically mean? That basically means you got to breathe it. And whatever microscopic things are crawling around. You see, I wish I could be God for just 5 minutes. I would go to your home and I would say, in Jesus' name, you now have microscopic vision. And if you saw the things that were crawling around in your house, you would clean it up in fast order. But you see, you have to keep those things for your own use now. And your poor innocent children are attacked by those creeping little things on a daily basis. Their immunity system isn't as advanced as yours. That's why they're always hacking, they're always coughing, they always have phlegm, they're always constantly, their fevers, their immunity system is constantly trying to ward off all these creepy things that you won't clean up. If you clean the dirt, there'd be no bacteria. Remember, in the book of Genesis, God said, Satan, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. All the days of your life, you're going to eat garbage. You're going to eat decaying, rotting matter. That's what you eat. So those little things, those microscopic things, those are demon spirits that have to come and clean it up. But in the process, because there's so many of them, they also can attack you. Now, our immunity system has the ability to fight off those things and keep healthy, but not if you live in filth. Did you ever stop to think that any time there's an earthquake somewhere or a flood or some catastrophe and the water's cut off, the electricity's cut off, and people don't bathe for a couple days, and all of a sudden cholera breaks out, this plague or that, in a couple days? My God in heaven, I do not understand how your apartment has survived. You sometimes go weeks without cleaning it. I say this not because I want to criticize you. I'm saying this to tell you, you are dealing and you are inviting sickness and disease into your family, into your home. And once that happens, you can forget about the spiritual part. If you're not physically pure, you don't have the Holy Ghost. And then here's the last irony of it. Keep, and then we'll quit. Keep means to prevent it from leaving. Isn't that ironic that the very thing you come to church for, the very thing you tell the Lord you want to get rid of, the very thing you swear to each other and to yourself, the very thing you want to get rid of is the thing you're preventing from leaving? And then the final definition of keep. It means to hold yourself back. And therein, in a nutshell, is why you've not progressed. You get to a certain point and you stop. Why? You hold yourself back. Why? Because you are keeping sin. And it doesn't matter if it's yours, brothers, sisters, if it's sin that your parents perpetrated on you years ago or somebody else, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, you've retained sin. And now it's a monkey on your back. And then, you know, it's amazing to me what I see. See, your folks don't see what I see. I see how subtle Satan is, and I thank God that he gives me the ability to see these things. And I see as you learn more about yourself, and the more you become sensitized, the more aware you are of your own sin, and the closer you are to victory, I see a subtle change taking place in every one of you. All of a sudden, you start becoming preoccupied with someone else's sin. And what is happening? Well, you're getting rid of your own, so now you want to retain someone else's. And the end result is you're in the same boat. Then you get discouraged. You say, what's wrong? I don't know. Brother Reuben, I did what you told me. No, you didn't. Oh, yes, you loved yourself enough to forgive yourself, but you won't forgive brother and sister. So now you are suffering for sin you didn't even commit. Satan is slick. But see, Jesus told us in the Bible we must learn the wiles of the devil. As I've told you before, I see some things that you don't see yet. And when I tell you about them, you get so upset, like if I was trying to hurt you. And if you think back, name me one thing I've ever taken from you. The answer is nothing. Name me one time you've needed something and I had it in my power to give it that you didn't get it. So what are you afraid of? After all these years, after all the things that the truth has done in your life, why do you still fight it? How much more example do you need that Jesus is the truth? How much more example do you need that I'm not out to hurt you? Fact of the matter is, I know you want to do these things, but you got to back up one scripture. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Clean your house. Clean your car. Clean your body. Take a shower twice a day if necessary. Clean, clean, clean. And you'll see a change. You'll want to be clean inside. And when you're clean inside, you won't pollute your brain. You'll think clearly. You'll eat differently. You won't go to the restaurant anymore and make an order that the Third Army couldn't eat that much. You don't go to the grocery store and say, oh, that looks good. That looks good. That looks good. No, you don't go that way. I mean, ladies, you make a list, you decide what it is you need, and then go buy it. Forget the displays and all the garbage, the way they tempt you to buy more than you need, and wrong things, and program your mind the wrong way, and then you're never satisfied after that. And then, here's the irony of it. See how Satan operates? He programs the woman to want everything, and the husband goes, do we need that? Do we need that? Well, yeah, if you want to eat, we do. I'll tell you how to fix it, ladies. For some of you husbands that expect your wives to go to the store with $1.98, as a good spiritual leader, here's what you ought to do. You go with $1.98 tomorrow and buy and bring her home and show her how. Amen. And then what you bring home, that be what you eat. You will see how fast you whip out the checkbook. Oh, yes. Is it going to cost us this much? Oh, no. Vons is going out of business. They're giving it away today. No, it's not going to cost this much. No, of course not. Haven't you heard? Peas have been falling from heaven for 3 days now. God, haven't you heard that? Well, no, it's not going to cost this much. Do we need that? No, we don't need it. If you'd like to continue to live, it'd probably be a good idea if we had it, but no, we don't need it, no. See, you place these unnatural, unreal demands on each other. And then wives, you're just as bad with the husbands. Now what are you doing? Retaining sins. Making an impossible task for her and vice versa. Comes home and he looks at him. Well, that's out of order. That's What have you done here? Why haven't you done that? You haven't changed your shorts for 3 days. Godliness begins at home, brother. Change thy hands before you start looking. Before you start looking around, check and make sure your hands are in good order. And I'm not just talking, I'm talking, check your own underwear. See, when I say underwear, I'm talking about those actions that you think nobody else knows about. Those deep thoughts, those underpants thoughts that you have, those things that aren't obvious. This is obvious. See, the outerwear is obvious. But see, we don't have any. Some of you might have holes in places that they shouldn't be there, and tears and what have you. We don't know. We don't care either. But you see, I remember my mother used to tell me, change your shorts, a car might hit you. Thanks a lot, Mom. See, so for a long time, I thought, good insurance. Don't change your shorts and a car won't hit you. Because she told me, see, what I thought is if you change your shorts, a car wouldn't hit you. She said, change your shorts, a car will hit you. But see, those are all those subtle things that you don't want to deal with. And let me tell you why. You say, but you don't understand my wife. You don't understand my husband. Let me tell you what. And then I'm quitting for sure. I swear I'm going to quit. Swear. I tell you time after time, brother, that's wrong. I don't do that. I don't mean that. No, I don't agree with that. And I say, all right. Then your wife, you say, well, this is understandable. This is okay. I can't help it. Okay? Then your wife comes, or a coworker, an employer, someone comes and does the same thing to you that I said was wrong when you did it, and you disagreed. And then you turn around and you say, what the hell are you doing? That's wrong. Well, I told you that was wrong, but you said it was okay when you did it. So now you have to obey and you have to agree with the truth. The problem is you won't agree with it over the pulpit. So what happens when some fool comes into your life and does the very same thing and you judge them, then you're in agreement with me. The problem is you can't do anything about their sin. You still got your own. In a roundabout way, without even realizing, you have to admit, you have to agree with me and don't even know it. Wouldn't it be smarter to agree first? Then someone wouldn't have to come to you to do that to you so that you could judge it. Because if you were right, and I told you, don't lose your temper, don't do that, don't get jealous, don't get upset, don't judge. And if you would say, yes, you're right, I don't have to do that and I'm not going to do that, then no one else would come to you and bring that to you so you could judge it again, because you've already judged it once. But see, you don't want to agree, so now you have to judge it over and over and over again in someone else. Well, what's happened? You're retaining sin. And water and fat and a lot of other things. Yeah. Retaining is a killer. If your colon retains cancer, any organ in your body retains, you got major, major physical problems. Retaining is a killer. And people that retain this and retain that are unforgiving people. And after a while, it's stuck on you all over. And I'll tell you, when it starts getting bad, when I start worrying about it, when I start becoming aware, I worry about nothing. It's when it starts becoming physically unclean and you can smell it and see it. Then that means there's a whole lot spiritually underneath. It's finally coming out, manifesting physically. Man, if I were in your case, I'd go right now as soon as I got off here, and I'd go to Vons, and I'd get me a mop, and I'd buy me some Mr. Clean, and I'd buy some SOS pads, and I'd buy some Clorox, and I'd buy me 2 big sponges, and I'd strap them to my feet, and I'd dump it all on the floor, and I'd skate all night long, and that place would be spotless. spotless. And then I'd get in the tub and I'd scrub on me everywhere there is. And then I would start thinking clean, good thoughts, start putting good things, clean things inside of me, and you'll see a change in your life. In the meantime, you'd rather retain everything you disagreed with tonight. Someone will come tomorrow or the next day, and then you'll judge it rightly then when it does you no good. To judge against it now is the only time it does you any good. You judge against it in someone else, it does nothing for you. But that's the way you want to do it. That's the way you've done it. You go right ahead. But now you don't do it ignorantly anymore. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?